Man, we've been in the book of Nehemiah, and all we've been talking about is enemies, you know, because in the last three chapters, that's what we've seen. If you can remember, the enemy tried to come in from the outside, and they tried to hinder God's work. Remember, God laid it on Nehemiah's heart to go, and they're building walls and gates and doors to be a bona fide city. You know, the temple's in place. And we've had all kinds of comparisons to what that means and what that could look like. So if you can remember, the enemy comes in and starts saying a bunch of garbage, and they started to pray. And yet it says they prayed and kept working. You know, do you guys remember that chapter 4? I really like that part where it's important to pray, but you got to work too, you know. I always, as I'm shoveling, would pray for God to move the mountain. But I, you know, do that with a shovel in your hand and do exactly what God has asked you to do, you know. The next thing you know, the enemy doesn't give up, and so they pray again. It says, but they prayed and then they watched. They put a watch on the enemies, and they put guards in place, and it was just a beautiful chapter. Remember, they even put a sword in one hand and a tool in the other. And so the enemy from the outside didn't do so good. And so what they decided to do then is the devil, the ultimate enemy, started working from within. And that's when we got to chapter 5. And you remember Nehemiah had to consult with himself because they're like, there's some problems here. We're being taken advantage of by our own people. And so he had to rebuke them and to restore things the way they should be. So, and then you just think when it's about over, we get to chapter 6. And now all of a sudden the enemy is wanting to join with them. They're wanting to come in and say, we need to talk about this. And so we just worked through that. And I don't know if you remember the points on that where basically it was like, I am not leaving the great work God has given me to come talk to you. And I just really wanted to encourage you as the church that you should be involved in a greater work, that the enemy will not get your attention. Your work is greater than what they want to try to accomplish. So don't quit. And remember the great work of God, you know. And by the way, if you're not involved in that great work of God, if you're not involved in ministry at some point in your life, and yeah, we all should minister to our neighbors, people we work with, our family. But I'm talking about doing actual, you've got some ministry doing, especially through God's church. I just want to tell you, you might be miserable today. Because if you don't have that purpose you're living for, it puts you in a bad spot. The Bible says you're kind of quenching God's spirit. He wants to do something in your life. You find yourself kind of depressed, you know. So don't quit. And then the next thing you know, he basically says he's not going to slow down. You're not going to hinder this work. I'm not going to slow down. And the third thing we found out last week was they're just, he said, the enemy hired somebody kind of from within and just said, why don't we go to the house of the Lord and lock ourselves in because they're going to kill you. And so trying to predicate on fear, that's what the enemy does, to make them afraid. And Nehemiah just says, I got news for you. I don't hide either. Yeah. And so it was good last week to hear that. You know what I want to do this week? I want to look at a verse in Nehemiah chapter 6, but I was going to move on to chapter 7, and I just felt like it was not time. And so I want to encourage you today as the people of God, man, to keep pressing on. We've had three chapters in a row on the enemy. And I just want you to know, we've really only had one chapter as they were talking about the building. And then the next three chapters have been consumed with dealing with outside forces that want to stop that. And I feel like that's been a little bit of part of our lives lately as a church. Maybe I could even say for 2 years now. It, you know, if anything, you could see based upon the chapters here, there's like one step forward and yet three back, you know. It's been really tough, but the beautiful part about this is it says in chapter 6, and it says in verse 15, so the wall was finished. It was finished, and they finished it in 52 days. It says in verse 16, it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. So we've seen that God turned their own thinking upon their heads. And so we're going to see a victory. We're seeing victory now. You know, and sometimes even though you can't see it, we have vision that it's there. You know, I don't know if you realize this or not, but one of the reasons, yes, they seen that this was a work of God. And there's nothing stronger in the world than when God works inside the hearts of his people. And when you got God, and you're doing his work, he's on the inside of you. You and God make the majority. It don't matter to stand against everybody else. It was Martin Luther at the Council of Worms when they told him. They just said, you know what? If you don't recant and turn from your faith that you professed in Christ, then you're going to lose your head today. And Martin Luther stood up and said, if I had 1,000 heads, I'm not turning back. See, people that's always made a real difference in Scripture and just in the lives, our lives, in our lifetime, and even in history, they've been committed people. People that are committed. And that's you. And that's me. We don't stop. Nothing hinders us. The enemy tries to. But I want to encourage the committed today. If you're a casual Christian, you got the day off today. I hope the message might spur in your heart something to be a little bit more committed. One of my favorite psalms when I met Jesus Christ. So see, I went to a church that didn't teach the Bible, so I got into Christian music. That's how I was learning all my Bible. And that was back when Christian music was a little bit more pure. So I was getting all my Bible doctrine from them. And there was a group, DeGarmo and Key, I remember they sang a song that just said, I don't want to be a casual Christian. I do not want to live a casual Christian life. And man, I'd play that song in my car and I would cry out to God and say, God, I do not want to be casual. I really want to be committed to this thing. The things we'll talk about, sometimes you'll think, you know, what a big deal. I know that, but it is kind of shocking and surprising. You know, you read Scripture and you got a guy like Caleb that comes on the scene and they're dividing land up, and Caleb shows up and just says, hey, you know, I want more land than this, you know. And he says, I'm just as strong today as I was when we began this journey. And everybody was shocked. Like, Joshua and Caleb was old men, and yet the Bible says that they were stronger than the young men. And I'll tell you why. It was their God working inside. I think it was their commitment. I think they were committed to God's work, no matter if they were going to face giants. A lot of people face giants and they want to run. And they says, you know, like David, you know, everybody said, my gosh, nobody can fight this guy, Goliath. And he is so massive. Of course, when David was grabbing his stones at the brook, David's like, my gosh, what a huge target. How can I ever miss? He was so committed. And so here in Nehemiah, it just says they finished the wall in 52. And then it says in verse 16, everybody's seen that this was a work of God. There's a couple things that has happened in the midst of this, of the enemy showing up. And I love it because there's one spot where it just says in chapter 4, it says that, you know, God's people kept going. It says because they had a mind to work. See, they were committed. They already made up their minds that this is what they were going to do. They were going to follow the Lord. They were going to complete this wall no matter what. They had a mind to work. They were willing to have a tool in one hand and a sword in another. They set up guards. They were willing to lose sleep. Some of them lost sleep at nighttime. See, they were sacrificing, but this is what you do when you're committed. At one point, they even said they kept their clothes on until they needed to wash them. They just slept in their clothes. They kept those rascals. Why would you do something like that? You would only do that if you're committed. If you want to see God's work done, regardless of the pressure and the stress that you feel. This is what God's people, this is what we do. We're committed. You're the committed. I've seen this church through the years do this. We had two other buildings before this. And you know what we'd do? We'd fill that building and pack it out like, man, we need to build or do something. And then all of a sudden it would go back down. And all of a sudden God would come through. There'd be some sifting. I think sometimes some pruning. You know, like God does his people sometimes when Israel was going to go fight. And he's just like, there's too many of you here. I got to boil this thing down so people know that it's a work of God. God does this thing. And we've seen it. We've seen it swell. We've seen it get big. And we've seen it look small. And all along, there's been a committed group of people. You. Me. The church of the living God. We don't slow down. We cannot be stopped. Because we have a mind for the work. Do you remember, I don't know if you've had it, is that some people, like there's tackling dummies in the football field. And these big guys, there'll be a 300-pound man will slam this dummy to the ground. And what's crazy, if you just count to two, the thing's right back up. And when I was little, you ever had those, it's like a punching bag on a big pole or a spring. And then, you know, you hit that thing. If you ain't careful, it'll come back and hit you back, you know. You can hit that thing, smash it, jump on the ground, headbutt it. And I did all that to it, and it always came back. You know why? Because of its base. It had a weighted base to it. That's why. And it just, same thing with the tackle dummies, and it comes right back up. And so you and me, let me tell you what it is. It's not that we're so tough. But boy, do we have a foundation. We got a Savior. We got a mission from Him, and we can't be shaken. I'm not saying I don't get knocked down, but I will say this. The righteous falls seven times and yet riseth again. We stand back up. And so you, my friend, you're the committed. Maple City Baptist Church, you're the committed people. You know, there's something about commitments in the Bible it's pretty shocking, because guys and girls that'll be committed, like we just read the book of Judges not terribly long ago, and these men and women would just stand up. You read the book of Hebrews and get to chapter 11, and there's just people that stand out. Even God's people, the nation of Israel. There's a term God will use for a group of the nation of Israel that stays true to Him, and it's called the elect. The elect. Don't let Calvinists steal that word, because biblically that word points to a nation. The nation of Israel. They're the elect. God says, this is the group of the committed, man. They're not casual. They're totally committed, you know. If you want to, you can take your... Well, you don't have to. There's a story in the book of Esther. You guys know the whole story of Esther, how it's beautiful. I just wanted to point you... Go to Esther chapter 4. I need to show you this. Let me give you a little background here. What happens is Esther finds herself in a spot, you know, she's with the king, you know, and this Haman comes along and makes this decree that he is going to kill the Jews. He's a picture of the Antichrist. Well, Mordecai, he hears about this, and he decides to go to Esther and says, you, it's you, you that need to talk to the king. You got to do it. And if you have your Bibles in Esther chapter 4, if I could get a reader, somebody out loud read verse 14. I need somebody to read Esther 4 and verse 14.
First they all together hold in thy peace at this time. Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?
For such a time as this. We like that phrase of this verse. We use it for a lot of different things. But what I like about this is Mordecai says, Esther, you need to step up here. Now, she was going to risk her life in doing this. It's not something, a position that a woman should be in, right? She should be almost invited to speak. But he says this to her. I love it, where he says, if you hold your peace, if you do not do this, deliverance will come from another place. God will find somebody else. If you hold your peace, God will find somebody else. Then he says, and your house will be destroyed. You'll just fade off the scene. And man, I love this verse. One, and it shows you, you know, as you read this book, you'll find that Esther was very committed. She was willing to pay a price to see this thing done. And so one thing about being committed is if you do not choose to be one of the committed, then guess what? God will find another. Man, I do not want to be in that spot. It's my biggest fear in life. One of them is regret. When God's asked me to do something and I wouldn't do it. I don't want to ever go down saying, I should have. Man, I wish I'd have stepped out on that one, you know. I never wanted to be that guy. And so if you hold your peace, God will find somebody else. Have you ever been in a spot in life where somebody goes forward and they're doing something great for the Lord and you sit back and thought, that should be me? Because God finds another. You remember with Moses, God says, hey, I'm going to deliver the nation of Israel. I want you to come on this journey. I'm choosing you to deliver. So Moses had the invite, and he took it. He said he would do it. He made all kinds of excuses. But guess what God would have done if Moses would have said, I'm out? He would have raised up another. That's what you see in history. That's what you see. And so if you don't want to be committed, God will find another. And I'm telling you, it's not a good feeling. And we've seen some of Maple City Baptist Church on the shore. And as the ship pulls away, you know, it's like, that's just a very sad day. It's hard to move on, you know, when your favorite football player is getting older. And you can just tell he ain't executing like he used to be. And he's going to get replaced. It's sad, man, because we're so invested. You know, I got my emotions on this thing, right? And so here it says, they finished, in Nehemiah, they finished this wall, man. They got this wall done. And they did it in such a short amount of time. This wall was finished. Everybody knew it was a work of God. And there was a group of committed people. Not very many people will stand through all this kind of adversity and continue to go. So today, I do want to talk to you about finishing. I want to talk to you about being committed. I want to encourage you, committed people. We've got a job to do, and we're not going to stop until it's done, right? We're not going to stop until Jesus Christ comes back. So let's talk about finishing for all of you finishers. Are you ready? For people that finish. Now, the Old Testament talks a little bit about finishing and going into the New Testament also. And I do want to take you on a little bit of a journey to show you like exactly what and how and how things got finished. So like you really start seeing this in the Old Testament where God takes Moses and he says, I want you to make a tabernacle, this tent that's portable. But and you can fold it up and we can move on the journey as you're following the cloud and the pillar of fire. So the Bible, over in Exodus chapter 39 and verse 40, it says all the plans, all the details of this thing, they got after it until they were finished. They finished it. Moses was the finisher. There was another time in Deuteronomy 31 where Moses is supposed to write the law down. You know what it says? He wrote and wrote and wrote and he wrote until he finished it. Because he's a finisher. That's what men and women of God do. We're committed. And even when it's difficult, we're committed, right? Joshua and his boys in Joshua 4, they get to the edge and the priests stick their feet in the water and the Jordan parts. You guys remember this? It's not the parting of the Red Sea, but this is the Jordan. They're going to the promised land. And the priest stood until everything was finished, man, that the Lord had commanded. It was a beautiful day. The priest stood in that water and they stood their ground. They were so committed. They stood there until it was done. So Joshua in behind Moses was the finisher. Of course, the next thing you find is David and Solomon. And when the tabernacle becomes a permanent fixture called the temple, because now they're in the promised land, right? They're not heading there. They're there. And so same thing. You'll read a ton. Matter of fact, there's more verses on finishing the temple, I think, than any other thing in the Bible. Solomon, he built the house of the Lord and he finished it. He finished it. I don't know if you were like me, but I struggle with this in my house. I'm a door kicker opener, man. I don't mind demo work. I struggle at this when it comes to construction. I'm not a great finisher. I can do the work, but that tedious last little bits of trim and drives me absolutely insane. That's why for years I was a cement mason. Because I love to go onto a piece of property and tear everything up and flatten some ground out. And I laid foundations, man. That's what I did. I poured floors. I like to go into a property. You would see nothing. And then people could come in behind me and build this thing. And I love it. Then I was on to the next job. I love that too. Instead of sitting around a fireplace, cutting a little 2.5-inch piece of trim and beep, 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 you know, it drove me insane. And so I struggle with this. Moses, Joshua, and David and Solomon. Matter of fact, David actually, before he passed, he talked to Solomon. He told his son, he said, hey, I need you to be strong and of good courage. And, hey, fear not. Be not dismayed. God's with you. And finish what he's called you to do. You're going to finish it. That's what he told him. A good dad told him that. We're going to finish this thing, right? And so Solomon. The last two we find in the Old Testament are two of the guys that we've been talking about lately. Ezra. When Ezra went to rebuild the temple that was destroyed, the Bible says that Ezra, he finished that. He stayed with it until it was done. And then Nehemiah comes along with the wall. We just seen here Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. He stayed with it. Even though the enemies were barking, right? Everybody was after them. There was trouble on the inside. Then the enemies wanted to join them. Times were very confusing. And every time, you know what he would just say? This work is great. No, we're not going to stop the work of God. And the Bible says finally, they finished it. They finished the work. And so that's our Old Testament view of being finishers and being committed. Now let's go to the New Testament, right? So we get to the New Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ, if you want to take your Bibles, go to John chapter 4. You'll see how committed he was. John chapter 4. I'm going to land on a text here in a minute and give you 3 points out of a text. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus is talking. Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Right? You see that? This, my will. My meat is to do his will. I'm going to take on God's will and finish his work. When God gives you a task, he wants you to finish it. And Jesus Christ said that that's my job. He says it in John 5:36 too. He says also at the end of his life, he's praying in John 17 and he says, "God, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." He said he was going to finish it, then he finished it. He was committed to the task. He said, and what's that work he finished? Now, John 17, it's discipleship. He said, "I finished the work. I've invested in these guys and I'm getting ready to leave and they're going to take over." See, ain't that a beautiful part of finishing is, as a Christian, our job to make disciples is not finished. We finish by passing the torch is how that works. He said, "I finished the work. These guys are going to carry it on." And so one last time in John, he says it's finished. And that was when he was hanging on the cross. He just said it's finished. And then he died. And most people associate Jesus saying it is finished with this, with the cross. But he actually talks about the work of God even before that. Hey, Jesus Christ is a finisher. That's what he does. He even in the garden, there was such agony. The Bible said that he sweat drops of blood. Before he ever took a beating, he was agonizing. And he said this to his dad. He says, "Boy, let this cup pass from me. I don't really want to drink this. I don't want to go forward with it." And he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." See, committed people say, "Boy, it's getting hard now, isn't it?" Yes, it is. And we don't stop. Jesus Christ didn't do this thing halfway. We always say it, we've always said it on the football team, "Be the pig, you know, be the pig." And because when you go to breakfast, you know, there's eggs on the table because a chicken gave some. He contributed the eggs, you know. You're drinking a glass of milk and there was some cow somewhere that contributed and gave some. And you look down and you got bacon or sausage. Remember one thing. The pig had to give his all. The call for the Christian life is to be the pig, man. Give your all. It's tough. The work's not done. But we're committed to what God has called us to do. We're committed like Jesus Christ to say, "You know what our meat is? We're going to do the will of the Father. We're going to finish that work. We're going to go down. We're going to be like the Calebs and the Joshuas in the Bible." We're older people like, man, what keeps it? And people keep coming back. There's one of my favorite fighters in the UFC is not a guy that's ever had a belt. He was never been a champion. They called him the Korean Zombie. The reason why they called him that was he was Korean. And he fought like a zombie. He would get beat up and bloodied up and they'd be into round 3. And every fighter at the end, whether they won or lost, they would just say, "That guy just kept coming. He never defensively fought. He always was stepping forward." They're like, "Man, this guy is like a," and that's how he got the nickname. And he has actually finished a lot of great, incredible fighters. And yet he's not one of those fighters that's incredibly known. But you know who he fights like? He fights like you. He fights like me. He fights like believers in Jesus Christ. He fights with a commitment, man. And it don't matter how hard he's been stung. He keeps coming forward. That's what he does. That's what he does. And so Jesus Christ is a great example of just being a finisher. And by the way, the Apostle Paul, when he comes on the scene, he's another one. The Apostle Paul says that even at the end of his life, he said he was going to finish God's work. And at the end of his life, he said this, I finished. I did what God asked me to do. Don't you want to go down like that? Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 20. I love when Paul says this. Acts chapter 20, and it's in verse 24. Paul says this. Well, verse 23, save the Holy Ghost, witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So bonds and afflictions, and then verse 24, Paul says, but none of these things move me. You know why? He's committed. This ain't casual for him. He expected it. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul wasn't moved by these things. He was just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew his part of it. And I love how he said, I'm so committed. I'm so committed that he says, I believe he was going to finish his course. The question was going to be this. Would he do it with joy? I think that's a real tough spot. We're entering a whole other level there where, you know, you can stubbornly complete that. But boy, you don't want to get jaded. The enemy can jade you, man. He can make us in a bad, bad way, you know. And all of a sudden, you know, we have a little bit of trouble on one of our football teams. And one of the troubles we have is we're not great finishers. Like, because the problem is we come out and, like, we'll destroy a team, like, destroy them. And so you get to quarter three and then fans are not paying much attention anymore. The guys on the sideline are having a hard time. We're having a hard time getting engaged in the game a little bit. And it's hard to finish well. So remember this, it's hard to finish well. And yeah, with bonds and afflictions and trials, yes. It's hard to finish well in victory. You know, victory and success has destroyed many of men and women. And because it makes you casual. And then you know, then you actually get susceptible to enemies' attacks for sure. So this is what Paul said. Paul says, I'm not moved by these rough times, and neither do I count my life dear unto myself. Folks, we're the committed. Now, not very many people will take this kind of commitment. And so I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the Maple City Baptist Church. I'm thankful for you in the room that says I'm committed. And you've not been swayed no matter what we've been through in the last couple years. No matter who comes or who goes, I've got a commitment. I had one guy tell me one time he didn't agree with something that happened, and there were several people that left, but I loved what he said. He says, I guess at the end of the day, I'm committed to Christ. That's who I'm here for. I said, you're a good man. You're not here for people, right? I tell you, if there's one thing I've learned, you know, on this subject about being committed, and as we do the work of God, sometimes we're not going to finish with the same people we started with. And I'm still committed to the work. Still committed to the Savior. And sometimes it's just hard to say those goodbyes. But, you know, when God does a great work and God wants me and you to be committed, I guess one thing I've learned is greatness is never on sale, man. Never. Ever. To be committed, and you know, God's always wanted his name to be great. He told Abraham that. I'm going to make your name great because he was going to glorify God. And greatness and commitment, that thing is never on sale. You can't get that cheap. It costs. It costs a lot. I like the guy that wrote a letter to his woman. He said this. This was the love of his life. He says, my dearest Betty, I love you beyond words. Webster's does not have in his dictionary the necessary vocabulary to explain the depth of my love for you. Thoughts of you dance across the portals of my mind. You are my all-consuming passion. I'm just entrapped regarding my love for you, and that the specific ocean would be like a pond if I had to swim it, right? I could do it as long as I knew you were awaiting on the other shore. The heat of the Sahara Desert would never impede my progress to you, knowing that you would be the oasis that would refresh me when I arrive. There would be no inconvenience I wouldn't endure for you. Climbing Mount Everest would only seem like an anthill if I knew you were going to be there. All I'm simply saying to you is, my darling, is that my love for you will transcend time and space. Signed, Sam. And P.S., I'll see you Saturday night if it doesn't rain. This guy was filled with a lot of hot air. It was beautiful. I was like, man, I'd like to write that. How about... And he's like so many believers. We talk a great game. We talk a great talk. And the reality is, if it rains, you ain't coming. One little bit of trouble, I'm out. One little difficulty, I'm not stepping forward. We've seen it time and time and time again. We're like the guy that wants to audit the class. You ever have any of those knuckleheads around you? They want to pay for the course. They want to come in. They'll pay for it, but they don't even have to take notes. They just want information. They're not going to get credit. They don't have to take the exam. But they just want the information. And I always thought, my gosh, we got a lot of people. Every week they come in. They're not responsible for the knowledge they're getting. Those are the people, they're just not committed. You're auditing church. You're just auditing. You're just here just to get a little information. What, to make your life better? When there's a great work to be done for God. God's really crying out and asking, would somebody be committed here? I need a committed person, right? And so, and I honestly think our church, I think we got quite a few committed people. I really do. I'm not saying it's a massive group of people, but we don't stop for nobody, do we? Can you dig it? Yeah. Can you dig it? Yeah. So I remember that. I went to Washington Elementary School, and I remember that's the cheer them girls would get out there going, and they would get that going. You know, we don't stop for nobody. Can you dig it? And I was like, yeah. Can you dig it? Yeah. We don't stop for nobody. The text this morning is Luke chapter 14, if you want to turn to that. Luke chapter 14. And I'll stay here. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to go to paragraph mark. It's 25. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, he says, and there went a great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. So check this out. There's great multitudes coming along on the journey. In verse 26, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, and whatsoever doth not... And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth and how do you say that word? Bat? I always feel like I'm cursing when I say that. And you'll desire conditions of peace. So verse 33 says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 34 and 35, salt's good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hey, three times in here, he just says, there's something going on here that you cannot be my disciple if this happens. And so let's just look at this. It says in verse 26, if you don't hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yea, your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. So I guess... I think, let me give you three things here. Three things. He says, man, you can't, you're not going to follow me. But what, one thing you have to do is, and everybody wants to put on the emphasis on like, you know, my gosh, that's strong words. Hate your kids. You know, when most people worship your kids, you know. Let me tell you the point here. The point here is definitely you need to make a choice in your mind and make up your mind. Do you love Jesus more? That's really, I think, the point here. Family, because then he says self. Do you love Jesus more? Because if you try to please your family, you try to please everybody around you, if you try to make your kids happy with you, if you try to live for yourself, if you're trying to plan for the best day, guys, most people, we are taught in the Western part of the world, we plan for a future day. It's not eternity. It's a day where we kind of look towards retirement, like what we would like to do. And we plan for a day of ease. We plan for a day of comfort. And boy, go back and read that Joshua and Caleb. It's not that way for them. They were going to go down in a blaze of glory, right? They knew God had a work to be done, and they wanted to finish that work. I know people that look at retirement, they got a date for retirement, and I can't wait to retire on this day. And most of those people, men and women, I watch when that day comes, you know what they do? They meant it, they're retiring. They're out of work, especially for Jesus. I can't tell you, I've had people through, it's just so funny watching people like teach Sunday school. There'll be people, there's people we got teaching Sunday school and they've been doing it for 20 years. And somebody will be like, you know what, it's time for a break, man. I've been teaching for like 7 years now. Okay. And you know what I say? Hey, 7 years is a long time. If you add they teach every maybe 6 weeks, and you start doing the math of how many times they talk, you're like, okay, I get it. That's a lot, especially when life's busy and you got a lot going on. What's the difference there? I think the difference is just the committed. The casual versus the committed. That's all. And so the first thing here I think we learn from Luke chapter 14 is if we're going to be the disciple of Christ, if we're going to follow him, and family and self, you got to put them in priority. You know, there's some people that say, hey, and if this is you, you know, put the shoe on. If not, I'm not pointing anybody out. And I have nobody in mind when I say this. But when people will say things like, hey, we won't be at church because we got a family. And there's other people that say this. Hey, man, we got family and we're going to bring them to church. I'm just like, what's the difference between those two scenarios? The committed. That's it. There's something that overrides even my mother. That overrides even my wife. And it should override my own life. And that is me following Christ. My commitment to him has got to be greater even than this, you know. So choose. Make up your mind. Who's it going to be? The next thing he says, whosoever doth not bear his cross to come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So the cross. This would be like, what's in your hands? It's talking about putting the cross on. It's in your hands, and this is what you're doing. So you're basically making up your mind what you're going to put your energy towards. You're the guy in Luke chapter 9. Not the guy that says he puts his hand to the plow, because the guy that puts his hand to his plow doesn't look back. Quit looking back. Put your hands to the plow. You're choosing to bear the cross or to pay the price, right? Carry it and take it. Place that in your hands. So not just we make choices of the people and who we're going to please and who we're going to put first. The next thing we do is we make up our minds what we're going to put our hands to. And then if you keep reading, he really elaborates on this because he says, for which of you in verse 28, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. So you count the cost, right? But notice he says, sit down and count the cost. Something that's hard for us to do. Sit down. Stop everything. Are you committed or not? The only way you're going to do that. That's how you problem solve or anything. You sit down. You sit down and get out a pad of paper, right? You sit down and open your Bible. You work through these things. What's hindering you? What's not going good with your kids? What's wrong at work? What's wrong with your spouse? Or what's wrong with you as a spouse? You got to sit down and stop everything. And he says, and count the cost. That's what committed people have done. They sit down and they're going to count the cost because it's going to cost. The question you need to decide, is it worth your time? And some people would say, no, it's not. He says, less happily, if you lay the foundation, you're not able to finish it, then people are going to mock you. People are going to know, that girl is not a finisher. that dude is not a finisher. Guys, I will say, like, having a project around here or something that needs done, I have a lot of people that say, man, I'd love to help with that. And I've said this frequently, and those of you in this room will say, I've heard you say that before, because I'll just say, I'm not looking for a helper, man. I'm looking for an owner. If I have a bunch of helpers, then that means I'm going to do it, and people can help and assist. And this is a certain thing. I just need this thing done, right? I'm looking for somebody that's a little more committed than that, you know? It says if you're not able to finish, you're going to be mocked, right? People are going to sit down, and they will talk. Or what king, verse 31, you're going to go to war. You consult with each other and other kings, and you make this thing out, and you sit down, and you get counsel, right? Once again, notice the phrase, sit down. Sit down. Sit down and get counsel. Count the cost and get counsel. That's it. Most people, I'm telling you, these are the spots where people are out. They count the cost. It's a price they're not willing to pay. Or they sit down, and boy, if you get counsel from the ungodly, you're gone. You're gone. It says in verse 32, or else, when they're a great way off, man, you're going to just try to make peace. That's what's going to happen. There'll be compromise. Look at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Whew. He finally leads us to a spot where he just says, you're going to have to forsake all. To forsake all. Whew. This means that we're going to have to learn to say goodbye. That's what it means. You're going to have to part ways with things that you like, with things that maybe you're very familiar with, right? So three things. He says the people, right? Family, self, you, right? People choose, make up your mind if you're going to follow Christ. And then he says, which some of you have done. Some of you have done. You choose, man. You choose Jesus. You choose his work. That's what you want to finish over everything else. And next he says, bear your cross. Many of you have done that. You've paid the price. You've carried the weight. And you're tired. And I understand, I know exactly how that feels, but you're like, this is something worthy for me to put in my hands. And so you put your hands to that plow, and like, no turning back. No turning back. And then three, he says, you forsake all. That you're willing to say goodbye to a lot of things, you know. I would say, if I could encourage you, those of you that are committed in this church, and just because you're here this morning, I know it doesn't necessarily mean you're committed, but you made a pretty good commitment to be in church, you know, or people online. They said, hey, no, church is here. Bam, they sit down. It's on. They want to hear what God has to say. So if I could just encourage you a little bit this morning with this message, because I know we're in Nehemiah, and I just feel like we've been talking about the enemy, 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 the enemy. And yet, man, last week there needs to be a celebration. And, you know, we scored so many touchdowns yesterday. It was the fourth quarter when we scored again. The cheering wasn't near as loud as it was when the first one we got. That's still pretty spectacular to score. Have we lost sight of that? Let's get in this game. Let's be committed. So I want to encourage you this morning. Hey, keep counting the cost. If you're in or out, I get it. Count the cost, man. If you're going to keep it on, you got to count the cost. Another thing I just want to encourage you with is, you remember Paul saying, I won't be moved by these things. I think meaning then holding on to fear, you're going to keep the faith. You know, so count the cost, but keep the faith, man. Know what God wants you to do. Know what God has the mission for his church. And get after that. Don't be moved by anything else. Don't be hindered by these things. And, you know, man, one of my favorite, I love in Philippians 1:6 where the Lord says he's doing a work in our lives and he's going to finish it. Are you thankful for that verse? Because sometimes I wonder if I can finish. And God says, dude, you can give up on me. I will not give up on you. I'm after it, man. And he took us on in Philippians 1:6 that he's going to complete that. If you want to, go to Hebrews 12. You don't have to, but Hebrews 12, because when I start reading it, you'll go, I know that verse, man. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. He Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, there was a joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus being the great example, there was a joy set before him. He was able to endure the cross. So, yeah, we got to keep the faith. We count the cost. But here, this is going to get us through church. Let's look to Jesus. He's the author. He started this thing. He's the finisher of our faith. Look to him. He's seen it through. And in the midst of all of the trouble and the trial, there is a joy set before him. What's set before you? I'll tell you, this word kept coming up as I was studying this and being committed. I kept seeing this word, joy. Paul's like, I want to finish my course with joy. Because it's so easy, I think, to get nasty through all the difficulty, right? So, Maple City Baptist Church, you're the committed. I want to encourage you in your commitment to keep on keeping on. Don't stop. We've been talking to you about a lot about an enemy. We've seen a lot of changes in our world in the last 2 years. But you know, there's something that has not changed. That's the Lord. He's the same. Let's look to him. We know what he wants us to do. You know, yeah, we want to witness and make disciples. The gospel is another thing. You find the word finish. The word commit. If you study the word commitment in the Bible, you know, 95% of the time you know what it is. And he committed adultery. And he committed evil. She committed wickedness. When I study commitment in God's word, when you get to the New Testament, you'll find out it's the good news of the gospel. Taking that message, shining light into a dark world. And it says, and that's the work that's been committed to you. That's what you should be committed to. Is shining that bright light. And so, yeah, we share the gospel, but we make disciples. That's the completed work. We pass that on and we multiply it. That's what we do. We invest in people. We invest the word in people. That's exactly what we do, don't we? And we're overcomers. We're committed. And I want you to know, I've noticed something in the last month as a church. When we end church, people have been just hanging around. And that's so healthy. Because we're committed. We need each other. We've been separated a lot. Last year and a half, it's been rough. You know. And it's going to be swirly here in the next couple months. Flu and colds and, COVID. And who knows which one you have, you know. It's just going to be confusing. And so people are going to have to stay home. And it's the world we live in right now. And so I just hope you're committed. And I wanted to encourage you folks. The reason that wall got built was because there was a group of committed people. And everybody said, that's a work of God. And that's exactly what I want them to say about the Maple City Baptist Church. I want them to say that about my life and your life. To say, man, that is God at work, man. Because you're committed. I love that story. This was back in 1963. It was Governor George Wallace. In 1963, it was June 11th, basically what he decided to do, that he was going to defy a federal court. The University of Alabama, there was going to be two black students entering in. And he said, it's not going to happen. But there was a federal court order, and he said, you'll enter in over my dead body. And so he was still maintaining segregation, which was big back in the early 60s. At the University of Alabama. The problem became is when the U.S. government decided they're going to send down U.S. Marshals. And they got around these two students. And they started going up the steps. And there's a group of people, including Governor Wallace, standing there just saying, we're not going to let it happen. And I like what the marshals said. They said this. Governor Wallace, you have two choices. You can remove yourself from in front of these doors. Or we can remove you. One thing is going to be the case. You're not going to block the law of the United States, which says that you must not maintain segregation at this university. They said things are going to change today. Now you decide whether you're going to get out of the way or whether you're going to get with the program. He says, but you know, either way, you're going to be moved. Move yourself or be moved. My gosh, I just read that story and I thought, man, that is strong. This guy had some real, like, convictions about this. But there's something that overrode him. And I pray today that as you hear God's word, I think sometimes we stand in stubbornness sometimes. And man, God has a will for you and me. He's got a great plan for you and me. I would rather choose to get with it, you know. It's kind of like humility, right? There's two plans, you know. Number one, be humble. Or if you don't, you're going to get humbled. That's God's plan. Humble or humiliation? Your choice. Which one do you want to take? And go with God or go against Him? I want to finish my course with joy. I'm going to submit my will. Even like he said here, family and self, yeah, to be my disciple. That's exactly right. And forsake all. Yeah, that's the people. That's my disciples right there. The ones that forsake their all. And then he said, the third one is, what are you going to put in your hand? Place up your crop. Put your hands on the work. What are you putting your work to? So choose today. Make up your mind. Some of you have made up your mind. That's why we're still here. You've been carrying the load. And you are so committed, man, that you have learned that when he says forsake all, which means you just have to say bye. Goodbye. You got to say bye to something to get on to something new. And so this is what we're about. So church, we're in Nehemiah chapter 7 next week. We just had three chapters in a row on heavy enemies. And all I wanted to do today is say, God was at work and these people stayed on task and they were committed. I want to thank you for being committed to the work of God. Thank you. We don't quit. God's people don't quit. Some of you are in a spot right now and you just feel like, man, I just want to give up. Don't give up. It's not time to give up yet. You know, the rocking chair is coming, man. Not now. It's not now. That's eternity. That's eternity. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you this morning for being so faithful and good to us. God, years ago when you laid on our hearts to come here to plant a lighthouse, told us to come here and to make disciples and then eventually multiply churches. And Lord, that mission's never ended. So Lord, I just want to thank you for being faithful to us. Thank you for putting that grit inside of us, because Lord, we want to follow you. And so, Jesus, I want to thank you this morning for the committed people. Lord, there's a whole host of them. They're not here that started on this journey with us. But there's a lot of good people here this morning. There's a lot of people even listening online that they're the committed. They're going to get it done. They're not going to budge. They're pressing forward. And God, I pray today those people feel an immense amount of joy. Lord, I'm thankful for a group of people that says we don't quit and we don't stop. So we love you today, Jesus, and we want to give you glory. We want to give you honor. And I want to pray for the man or woman in the room, Lord, that's lost it, like at the end of this passage in Luke 14. That salt is no longer spicy. It ain't working. And Lord, we've become dull and we're not effective anymore. I pray that man or woman would repent today and recommit themselves to you. And God, I want to thank you for all the salty believers in this room, in this church. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.